Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. The Old Testament book of Jeremiah and Jeremiah chapter number 32. Jeremiah and chapter number 32. We're still in our series dealing with the names of God, understanding that each one of God's names gives us something special and unique about who God is, telling us about His characteristics, telling us about His attributes, that we could look up and trust God, put our dependence upon Him. We're now, as we're finishing up this series, are on the unique specific names that we find in the Old Testament that tell us about God. And in these, remember that God places these unique names in a context for a reason. That is the context where God has revealed Himself by that attribute, by that characteristic, because it plays directly to what is going on. And in order to get the best learning, the best out of the study of God's names, we also have to study the context that we find the name of God in each of these passages. In Jeremiah 32, we have a lot of context going on. In Jeremiah 32, Jeremiah has been preaching for 40 years. And his main message is that God is sending the Babylonians, and that because God is sending the Babylonians, that each of the nations and each of the individuals should submit to God's authority by submitting to the Babylonians. And with this, he has his most famous message of the yoke. I have a yoke in my office. Some of you have seen it. And so God had Jeremiah actually make himself a yoke, and he would carry that yoke on his back to demonstrate to this idea of submission in a visual way. Submit to God's authority. Submit that the Babylonians are coming, and God is sending the Babylonians to conquer Jerusalem, to conquer Judah, and that they are to submit. Now, of course, people don't like that message. Anytime you talk about submission, they don't like that message whatsoever. And so Jeremiah was starting to be known as the guy who was pro-Babylonian. And so why was that important? Because it was like a political party. People would have the pro-Babylonians, and they would have the pro-Egyptians. Now, the Egypt at this time is not strong. They are just a shadow, but they're like the big brother who's standing up trying to make everyone think they're big, and they're trying to convince all these other nations in between Egypt and Babylon to go ahead and rebel, and that they've got their back. And so there would be a pro-Egyptian political party that most people jumped on because they did not want to submit to Babylon. And so to them, Jeremiah was the enemy. Jeremiah was on the wrong political party. Jeremiah was telling everyone to submit to God. Babylonian is going to come and take over, whereas the rest of Jerusalem and the Jews said, listen, there's no way God would allow His city to fall. There's no way the heathens and the Gentiles can defeat us. There's no way we're going to accept that we could ever be defeated and be conquered. Well, that sounds nice and it sounds good. So here's Jeremiah saying the Babylonians are coming. They're going to destroy our nation. You must submit because this is what God has given us to do. Well, I don't like to submit. I don't like this thing. I don't like the preacher. And remember, when all else fails, blame the preacher. Instead of obeying, people will blame the preacher. It's the preacher's fault. If it wasn't for the preacher, they have the idea if they get rid of the messenger, it cancels out the message. But it does not, because the message didn't come from the preacher. It came from God. So there seemed to be a lull during this time. Babylon has already come and started to conquer the cities around Jerusalem. At this time, they have already come and deported several people. They have deported and taken away Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. At this time, they have already taken away a Judean king and put him in prison. At this time, Mordecai is living over there. At this time, Ezekiel is taking over. And so the countryside has been taken over little bit by little bit. Technically, the person who's on the throne now is supposed to be a Babylonian puppet, but Zedekiah is saying, no, I think I'm leaning more towards Egypt. So again, a lot of context before we even get to the passage. I just need to make sure we're on the same page. Then, as there became a lull of the fighting, Jeremiah said, you know, I haven't left the city in a while. Now that it's allowed to leave, I'm going to go to the country and I'm going to go visit family. And as he starts to go out, the border guards catch him and say, wait a second. There's that Jeremiah guy. He's running away to Babylon. He's a traitor. And they arrested him for trying to take a vacation. He wasn't going to Babylon, but that's what they accused him of. And they put him in prison. And when they put him in prison, they put him in a big pit that was full of muck and mire. And put him, lowered him down in there with ropes. And it was at a place where he couldn't sleep. He'd have to kind of lean against a wall. He couldn't sit down. He would drown. He couldn't lay down. There was no place to lay. If you can imagine just a big quicksand pit, just watery sand, and that's where you had to sit at. It wasn't fun. It wasn't a thing. And while Jeremiah's in prison, we now pick up in Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32, and notice with me if you don't mind, in verse 1. Jeremiah 32 and verse 1. The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was in the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, wherefore dost thou prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city to the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him mouth to mouth, and his eyes shall behold his eyes. Then shall he lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there he shall be till I visit him, saith the Lord. Though ye fight with the Chaldeans, ye shall not prosper. Then Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, behold, Hananiel, the son of Shulam, thine uncle, shall come to thee, saying, buy thee my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it. So Hananiel, mine uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison according to the word of the Lord, and said to me, buy my field, I pray thee, which is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine. Buy it for thyself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field of Hamiel, my uncle's son, that was in Anathoth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver. And I subscribed the evidence and sealed it, and took witness and weighed him the money and the balances. So I took the evidence of the purchase, both which was sealed according to the law and custom which was open. And I gave the evidence of the purchase to Baruch, the son of Neri, the son of Messiah, and the sight of Hamiel, my uncle's son, that was in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. And I charged Baruch before them, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, which is both sealed, and the evidence which is open, and put them in earthen vessels, that they may continue many days. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. Now when I had delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch the son of Neri, I prayed unto the Lord, saying, ah, Lord God, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Thou showest kindness unto thousands, and recompense the iniquity of the fathers unto the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name, great in counsel and mighty in his work. For thine eyes are open in the ways of the sons of men, to give every one according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings, which thou hast set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, and unto this day, even in Israel, and among other men, and thou hast made a name as it is this day. And thou hast brought forth thy people of Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and with wonders, and with a strong arm and a stretched out arm, and with great terror. And thou hast given them this land, and thou didst swear to their fathers to give them a land flowing with milk and honey. And they came in and possessed it, but they obeyed not thy voice, neither walked in thy law, and they have done nothing of all that thou commandest them to do. Therefore thou hast caused all this evil to come upon them. Behold the mounts, they are come to the city to take it, and the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans that fight against it because of the sword, and of the famine, and of the pestilence. And what thou hast spoken is come to pass. Behold, and seest it. And thou hast said unto me, O Lord God, buy thee the field for money, and take witness, for the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Jeremiah 32? Jeremiah 32, and notice with me in verse 27, notice the name of God here, the God of all flesh. The God of all flesh. And with this, we're going to learn about the attribute of God here, and see that God is not just the God of Israel. He's not just the God of Judah. He is the God of all flesh, the God of all people, the God who is the king over everyone. He is the creator, and there is nothing too hard for him. The God of all flesh is the God of the universe, who is in charge of everyone and everything. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, I'm just asking that you would give us grace and that you would give us mercy, that you would help us to have understanding here as we go through this passage, that we may learn more about you and see that you are the God who is strong and mighty, who is valiant in power, who is the God of the universe. And there is nothing, nothing too hard for you. Lord, help us even now as we go through this. And in your precious name we pray. Amen. If you don't mind, because this is a lengthy passage, it goes all the way up to verse 44. I just cut off in the middle of it. But if you don't mind to allow me to start off in storyteller mode, just to be able to kind of catch up what is going on in here and see what a big deal this is. So notice, if you don't mind, as we break up this passage, notice this, as we're talking about the God of all flesh, we see he gives hope in impossible moments. He gives hope in impossible moments. This God of all flesh, he gives hope in impossible moments. Now, to Jeremiah, to the world, to everyone else, the most ridiculous thing has just occurred. As I stated before, Jeremiah has been preaching that Babylon is going to take over. And guess what? It is here. We are now at the stop clock. Jeremiah is going to witness in just a short time Babylon going through the gates. He's in the same prison where he is going to be at when the Babylonians liberate him very shortly. So when we're talking about the last minute clock, we're talking about Babylon's outside the gates now. They're knocking on the doors. They're trying to get in. They are going to destroy the city. It is going to happen. It's happening right now. Jeremiah is helpless to do anything. They have silenced him by keeping him separate. He's now not just in the prison, but he's in the special prison in the king's house where he can't cause any trouble. He's away from everyone. He's not in a regular prison where he could still preach to the people and people can come and check on him. In the king's palace where they're at, they have to actually get permission to come in. And Jeremiah's in the muck and the mire. He has to be lifted in and lifted out. It is not a good place. And while he's in prison, while he's in the muck and the mire, when Babylon is going to destroy everything, a relative comes in. Hey, can I speak to Jeremiah? Sure, let's haul him up. So they haul Jeremiah up. Hey, you got a visitor. Great. Hey, cousin, glad to see you. What's going on? Hey, can you buy my property? What? Yeah, my property that right now the Babylonians are fixing to go destroy. Can you buy that property? Does that sound like a good sales opportunity? Does that sound like, you know, right time? This is the right time to buy when the Babylonians are coming to conquer everything. I mean, this is a great time to get a brand new house and set up the property and kind of invest for the future. I mean, that's the great time. Now, Jeremiah knew it was going to happen because God said, hey, guess what? You are about to receive a visitor and he's going to sell you some property. Buy it. Okay. I mean, it's one thing to hear voices and hear God's voice and say, all right, well, that's nice. But then it happens. The cousin comes in. They pull him up. Hey, you want to buy this property? And Jeremiah didn't have to think about it. Say, you know, give me some time. I got to weigh my options. I got to go ahead and send a... He said, yes, I'll go ahead and buy it. You what? I didn't think you would do it. Yeah, I know. I didn't think I would do it either, but God told me to. Amen. And so the prison guards and everyone else, they're going to talk about this. Jeremiah, the one who said Babylon's going to come and destroy everything, the one who says that we need to submit to Babylon, the one that's so pro-Babylonian he's trying to run up to him, he's now buying property. Is this a scam? Is this a scare tactic that he's scared everyone and he's trying to finally show off what he really wants is that he's trying to buy this property for cheap? They're confused. This guy who says God's going to destroy Babylon. What in the world is he doing buying property? It doesn't match what he's been saying. Jeremiah, to the outside world, looks even more hypocritical than ever. Why is he buying property? I mean, this is not the time to buy it when you are hours away from being conquered by the enemy to go ahead and sell your property to a neighbor and say, here you go. Enjoy my house. For a couple minutes. I mean, so this sounds ridiculous. Why in the world would God tell Jeremiah to buy property in a land that's about ready to be conquered? Why? I mean, it's a good question. Why? We'll get to the why in a second. So Jeremiah says yes, and he says, really? And so Jeremiah gets his faithful assistant. He still has his assistant, Baruch. And says, Baruch, sign up the papers. Baruch, go ahead and pay the man. They weigh out the money. And then what they do is they get a contract and they sign it in duplicate. They have a contract here. They got a contract here. You get something. And they have what a sealed contract and an open contract. The idea is that the seal contract has a seal on it and it's sealed shut so that way anyone knows that it was ever tampered with. Then they have an open one so you could read what the sealed one is at. And just in case there was ever in a conflict, you could open up the seal and see that they match. But it was made to be one, you could read what the contract was without breaking the seal. And both of them said the same thing. Jeremiah now bought this property. He owns the land. The order was to take it and put it in an earthen vessel and bury it in a sort of way to store all property rights. So today we have things electronic. And so if you want to see who owns a piece of property, you would go to the courthouse and go look at the records or go look electronic. But someone keeps copy of that. Someone's able to keep and tell you who owns what parcel of land. And you could get that information. Well, this is what this was talking about. They went ahead and sealed it, and they made it so that way there was a record of it. So later on, someone could pull it out and say, who owns this land? Jeremiah owns the land. Does that make sense? So in verses 1 through 4, we're seeing he gives hope in impossible situations. What's the impossible situation? Well, the impossible situation is that Babylon's outside the gates. He's going to destroy everything. And Jeremiah's buying property. Why would you buy property? Because there's still hope. Not hope that the Babylonians are going away, but hope that God is going to do something in the middle of this impossible situation. A lot of times we would think, well, our hope is that God wouldn't allow the Babylonians to come. Please don't come. But God is able to work beyond our circumstances and beyond what we want. And we can trust him. Even in our darkest hour, there is always hope. We're going to talk specifically about what that hope is. But we do want to list this up that there's hope. But Jeremiah is also confused. All right, God, I just bought this property. The Babylonians are coming. Why? I mean, that's a legitimate question. Why did I just buy this property? You've been telling me all this years, Babylonians coming. I'm arrested here because Babylon. Why did I just buy this property? I mean, valid question. So they went ahead and bought all this property here. Jeremiah sit in prison, city collapsing around him. But God is saying there's still something beyond this. This is not the end, period. We see a second thing as we were, again, just building up the context, is that there's hope even in possible situations. With the God of all flesh, we also understand that he is worthy of praise even in prison. He is worthy of praise even in prison. Pick it back up with me in verse number 16. So all of that before is talking about the purchase of the land, Jeremiah being in prison, the details of the purchase. And we just gave you the summarized story version of that. Let's go back to the text now and see from the word of God, Jeremiah's response now, all right? So Baruch has taken the contracts and getting them filed away. The cousin family has left. They no longer own the land. The transaction's done. Jeremiah's lowered back into his little prison where he sits and waiting for the Babylonian destruction. And while he's sitting by himself, the natural question is, God, what just happened? But notice it's not an idea of doubt. It's still an idea of praise. Notice with me in verse 16. Now, when I had delivered the evidence of the purchase to Baruch, the son of Neri, I prayed to God saying, so he starts off praying and says, all right, God, talk to you. Verse 17, oh, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Well, that's a big question. There's nothing too hard for thee. Notice he doesn't start questioning. He starts off by praising. Lord, I want to start off by saying that you're the God of the impossible. There is nothing too hard for thee. God, I did this in obedience to you. Make sure that you get that word obedience. Jeremiah obeyed even when he didn't understand. This is important. Jeremiah obeyed even when he didn't understand. Why? Because he trusted the God of all flesh. God, you wouldn't tell me to do this if you didn't know what you were doing. God, you wouldn't tell me to do this if you didn't have a plan. My job is not to understand. My job is to obey. The Bible goes over this over and over and over. The Bible says that we're not supposed to lean to our own understanding. We're supposed to be trusting in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not into thy own understanding. The Bible gives the principle over and over that we're to obey first and then get understanding later. What we like to do is try to say, I want to understand first, then I'll choose if I'm going to obey or not. God wants us to obey, and then he'll bring understanding later. And this is what we're seeing here. Jeremiah is not starting by questioning. He's starting by praising. God, you know what you're doing. I obeyed you, and I'm trusting you know what you're doing. You're a God. There's nothing too hard for you. You're a strong God. You have a plan, and I just want to be a part of your plan, even if I don't know what it is yet. I trust you. Remember, obedience is a worship of God because we trust him. When you don't obey him, it's because you don't trust him or you think you have a better way. You obey him whether you understand or not. Understanding is not a requirement. You're like, listen. We know that we have a problem with that idea because we think that we should be able to understand. But you know, there's a lot of times understanding just gets in the way. I'll give an example. You have a teenager go up to his parents. Can I borrow the car? No. What's the next question out of their mouth? Why? Do you know that they don't really care about why? How do you know? Because if you had said yes, they would have the keys spinning out of the driveway before you even finished the word yes. They are not interested in understanding. The only reason why they said why is because they didn't want to obey and they're trying to get you to change your mind. Obedience was what was required, not understanding. You try to tell a little kid, don't play out close to the street. And they may go, why? But they don't understand what danger they're in by a semi-truck going down the road because they're not paying attention. They don't understand. You could explain it to them, but it doesn't compute. There's a lot of things that we don't understand, and we spend a lot of times looking for understanding and don't obey, and we miss out what God is doing. But if you believe that God is the God of the impossible, the God who knows what he's doing, the God who sees beyond all of this, then my response is, yes, sir, and obey what he's given to me by saying, God, you know what you're doing. You're a big God. You're a strong God. I can trust you. Even if I don't understand. That's what happens when we see that we have a big God. When we see a big God, we don't argue with him. When we see that God knows what he's doing, we don't try to reason with him or try to fight with him. When we see a big God, the answer is yes, sir. And let God be God. So Jeremiah starts off by saying, Lord God, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and thy stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. If you haven't ever marked that, that's good for you to go to, because there's a lot of times we think is too impossible. There's a lot of things we think is too impossible, but nothing is too hard for thee. Notice he follows up in verse 18, which is a great verse for all of the things that we've learned this year. Notice verse 18. Thou is showing loving kindness unto thousands and recompense the iniquity of the father to the bosom after their children after them. Notice this, the great. Notice this, it's a capital G because it's implied the great God. We've already covered that name earlier. The great God. Notice this, we have another name, the mighty God. But notice that there's another one, the Lord of hosts. And then notice what it says is his name. His name is the great God. His name is the mighty God. His name is the Lord of hosts. I know his name. Remember, when we study the names of God, we are learning more about his characteristics and his attributes. Amen. Jeremiah said, you're the God who made heaven and earth. How do I know that? I know your name, God. You are the great God. You are the mighty God. You are the Lord of hosts. You are the God who knows what he's doing, and I trust you because I know who you are because of your attributes, because of your characteristics. You're the God of all flesh. You're the God who made heaven and earth. I can trust you. I don't have to know why. I trust you because I know you're that big. My only job is to say, yes, sir. Isn't that good? This is the natural application we're seeing in the life of someone who knew God's names and knew God's attributes and knew his characteristics. And because he knew them, not just academically, but by practice, he did not need to know the reason. He just needed to know that God knew what he was doing. This helps out. If you want to see the God who does the impossible, then you look at the God, not the circumstances. You want to see the God of the impossible? You learn that he knows what he's doing, and you say yes, no matter what it is that he tells you to do, whether you understand it or not, because you trust him. This is big stuff. This is very big stuff. Because part of the reason why we don't see God do more is because we want to understand. More reason why we don't see God do more is because we're trying to figure it out. One reason why we don't want to do more is because we don't want to obey what he's given us to do. We'd rather ask why, and then we talk our way out of doing what God told us to do, and we don't watch him work. To see the God of the impossible is also means that I let him do the impossible. Why? Because there's times I'm not going to understand what's going to happen. I'm not going to understand what he is doing. Why would he bother explaining to something to me that I'm not going to understand? You're just wasting time. Which is why we tell children, because I said so, which is a biblical answer. Why can't I eat ice cream at midnight? Because I said so. They're not going to understand why not. You can explain all the health stuff and whatever else. But you know, when it's all said and done, they don't care. They just want you to do what they told them to do. Your job is to train them to obey because I said so. You're being mean. I know that doesn't fit our modern generation world, but this is the biblical. Could it be because we don't obey more, we're not watching God work more?
Amen.
We've left a people who no longer obeys God because they trust him. Not because he's a dictator God, not because we're a cult, or not because, it's because God's real and we can trust him. Notice as it goes on, verse 19. Great in counsel and mighty in work. You want to know who God is? He's great in counsel and mighty in work. What does that mean? He knows what he's telling us and he knows how to direct us, and he's going to get his work accomplished. Do you believe that's true? If you do, you don't need an explanation all the time. You could trust that God knows what he's doing. He's a big God who can get his own work accomplished. Trust in him. Thine eyes are open unto all the ways of the sons of men. Remember, the God of all flesh is the God of every person. To give everyone according to his own way and according to the fruit of his doing, which has set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, even unto this day in Israel among other men, and hast thou made thee a name. Notice we brought this up again. Remember, when we study the names of God, it tells us more about his attributes and his characteristics. You know what God did in Egypt is prove his name. Proved his characteristic and his attributes, that God is real and I can trust in him. He was a mighty God to deliver the people out of Egypt. Notice as it goes on. Verse 21. And thou hast brought forth thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, and with a strong hand and a stretched out arm and with great power. That was an echo of verse 17. God proved his power bringing the people out of Egypt with a strong arm and with great terror. And then he brought them into the land of milk and honey, verse 22. But the people, when they got there, they did not obey the big God. Remember, we're going back to obedience. They didn't obey, and this is why they're in the mess they're in now. Because they wouldn't trust God. If they had a people that trusted God the entire time, you wouldn't have a book of Judges. If you had people that trusted God the entire time, you wouldn't have a King Saul. If you had people that trusted God the entire time, you would not have Assyria coming and destroying Northern Kingdom. If you had a people that trusted God, you would not have a people that was destroyed by Babylon. But they refused to trust God. And they refused to trust God's attributes. They refused to obey the big God. They wanted to start to question God and start to get out of it because God was no longer big in their life. If God is no longer big, you feel the ability, the liberty to disobey. But if you truly saw God as big, you would say, yes, sir, because he is big. Think about that the next time you decide to disobey. It's because you don't have the right vision of God. Notice as it goes on. Verse 24, behold the mounts, they are come to the city to take it, and the city is given to the hand of the Chaldeans to fight against it because of the sword and the famine and of the pestilence. And what thou hast spoken has come to pass. Behold, thou seest it. He spends this time praising God. He's not questioning God. He hasn't asked God why yet. That's the next verse. But he spends his whole time in God saying, God, I bought this land because I'm obeying you. It doesn't make sense. I don't know why, but I didn't need to know why. You told me to do it. I obeyed. Why? Because you're a big God. I trust you. You know what you're doing and you have great power and I want you to work and I don't want to be in your way. Because I trust you, I obeyed you. And as I obeyed you, I'm just taking time to remind myself why I obeyed you. Because you're a big God. Now, God, why did you do this? What's going on? Notice with me, if you don't mind, as he continues on, we see that this God of all flesh, he has plans beyond our understanding. This God of all flesh, he has plans beyond our understanding. We have a big God. Understand that with this big God, that this God can give us hope even in the impossible. And I'm thankful that he is a big enough God. That this big God, he's worthy of praise even in prison. We can look up to him and say, God, I trust you and I depend upon you. We also see that this big God has a plan beyond our understanding. Verse 24, 25 rather. And thou hast said to me, O Lord God, buy thee the field for money and take witness for the city into the hand of the Chaldeans. He says, this is what you told me to do, God. And I did it. Verse 26, then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, said, behold, I am the Lord, God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Notice as God says, all right, Jeremiah, you obeyed. Now let me go back and tell you something. I'm still God. You did well by obeying me because I'm big God. And as I start to give you what I'm doing, I'm starting off by saying, I'm a big God. I'm a powerful God. I'm a mighty God. And there's nothing too hard for thee. Notice again, we have it a second time. Verse 17, there is nothing too hard for thee. Verse 27, is there anything too hard for me? The answer, of course, is no. Twice we have this phrase in here, there is nothing too hard for God. Why? Because he's the God of all flesh. He's the God of the universe. He's the mighty God. He is the powerful God. He is the great God. We can trust him. He's the God who knows what he's doing. Verse 28, therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city in the hand of the Chaldeans and into the hand of the Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And it's going to go on, and God's going to explain what's going on, and because the people disobeyed him, and they turned his back, verse 33, and they have turned their unto me the back and not the face, though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not hearkened to receive instruction. God says, this is what it's been like. I try to teach them, and they turned their back to me and not listened. I try to teach them, I try to love on them, I try to instruct them, but they turn their back. That's a powerful image when you have this big God who's trying to teach people and they turn their back on a big God and not listen to what he said. Verse 35 is a horrible thing to show how bad they went. They started sacrificing their children into the fire, killing their children into a different God. And so God says, listen, what I'm going to do, verse 37, behold, I will gather them out of all the countries whither I've driven them in my anger and in my fury and great wrath, and I will bring them again to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and I will not turn them away for good. But I will put my fear in their hearts, and they shall not depart from me. Yea, and I will rejoice over them to do good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. Notice that's God's whole heart and God's own soul. So what is this? What did God just do? Jeremiah's been preaching for 40 years, the Babylonians are coming. And the Babylonians are going to destroy everything. They're going to be taken to captivity for 70 years. That's actually a number God told Jeremiah to say, so much so that Daniel was able to look at his calendar and say, you know what, Jeremiah said 70 years, hey, it's the right time. And Daniel was able to pray according to the number. So God said, Jeremiah, tell them that you're going to be captive for 70 years. Babylonians are going to come. They're going to destroy you. And that sounds like a bad sentence, that the enemy is going to come, destroy our country, wipe out everything. We're all done and over with. It's awful. So then why'd you want me to buy the land? Oh, that's a good question. Because you guys are coming back to the land. And to prove that God meant it, he had Jeremiah buy this property as an act of faith that they are coming back to the land. So when they do come back to the land, guess what? There's an ownership that Jeremiah and his family owns this property. You see, it was an act of faith that God was going to do what he said he was going to do on the other side. That God has a plan beyond our understanding. Now, what we would want is for the Babylonians not to come. But if the Babylonians didn't come, the people wouldn't change. The Babylonians had to come. Why? So God could change their heart and draw them to be his people and serve only God. Now, this is creeping into the millennial kingdom passage because the Jewish people are still scattered. But God made a promise that they're returning to that same land one day and they're going to serve God and only God. By the way, the people's problem here in Jeremiah's day is they kept serving other gods other than God. After 70 years of spending in Babylonian captivity, where the Babylonians had more gods than any other people, God brought them back to the land and they became the most monotheistic people. There's only one God. You see, God started the process of fixing it just like he said he was going to do. God knew what he was doing. And again, it was an act of faith. Yes, I'll buy this land. Why? That doesn't make sense. You're in prison. You've been telling everyone it's going to be destroyed. I don't know. I believe God. And God says, let me tell you why. I'm going to take you away, but I'm bringing you back. As an act of faith, I told you to buy this property to show everyone that God is going to bring them back. Do you know that this message would have never gotten across if Jeremiah wouldn't have obeyed? If he wouldn't obeyed when it didn't make sense. But where did it start? It didn't start with his obedience. It started with his knowledge that there's a God who knows what he's doing. A powerful God. A God in charge. A big God. And he can trust that God. He could trust that God enough to do something that did not make sense in his own little mind. We love to pray impossible prayers here. And we've seen some amazing things happen. But that only happens not because of us. Remember, it all begins with God. It all ends with God. God is the goal. It starts off by us seeing that there's a God in charge and I could trust him and that I'm willing to obey him even if it doesn't make sense. To step out by faith when it doesn't compute, when it doesn't calculate, when the numbers don't add up, when the reasoning's not clear, when it seems like it's almost opposite of what is going on. If God said to do it, I obey. Yes. And we watch God do the impossible. You said, well, I've got an impossible prayer. Praise the Lord. Then you shouldn't be concentrating on God answering it. You should be concentrating on seeing God be big. And you concentrate and saying, whatever you tell me to do, even if it doesn't make sense, I'll do it. And I'm going to let you be in charge. Our problem is that we want to see the results. And we want to see how God's going to do it. And we want it to make sense to us. Then we'll obey. But that's the last step. The first step is to look at God. The second step is to obey what he told us, even if it doesn't make sense, and let him do the impossible. We spend so much time worrying about these peripheral things that we miss the obedience. We spend so much time worrying and fretting, how is it going to get accomplished? How is this going to get fixed? I don't know. I've been wrapping my head around it. I just don't know how it works. You're looking at the wrong thing. Do you see God as big? Do you see him as mighty? Maybe you got a family problem. He just won't change his heart. He won't obey. He won't do everything else. And I've tried everything I possibly can. Stop looking at him. Look at God. Find what God told you to do, even if it doesn't make sense, and do it, and let God deal with him. Well, I've got financial problems, and all I could see is I don't know how it's going to pay off, and I've been trying to be responsible, and I'm trying to, but the bills are stacking up, and it's just getting worse and worse and worse, and I just don't know. I'm afraid of what's going to happen. Stop looking at all that other stuff. Look at God. See how big he is. Trust him. And then do what he told you to do, even if it doesn't make any sense, and let God do the impossible on the other stuff. We spend so much time looking at the wrong thing and fretting over the wrong thing, and we miss obeying, and we miss and getting in the way of what God is doing. Can you see a big God, and can you trust him? And it is proven by us obeying, stepping forward, even if it doesn't make sense. Keep that forward momentum going. Now, I understand that this is a foreign concept. I could preach this to non-spiritual Christians or unbelievers, and this message just tilts. It doesn't make sense. This is a mature message. Why? Because it requires you to obey something. If you honestly say, God, I have an impossible prayer, you better expect to obey something that doesn't make sense immediately, because God is going to say, all right, do you truly trust me? Then take a step forward. Now, that's scary, but it's also why it doesn't seem like God is doing the impossible anymore. It's not God's fault, because nothing is too hard for him. The problem is us. We're not looking at God, and we're not willing to obey unless it makes sense. We're not willing to obey unless it's clear to us. We're not willing to obey unless we approve. Are you willing to take a step of faith anyways, just following what God gives clearly? Remember what I also said on Sunday night. You can't trust your own heart. We're not asking you to follow your heart. That's the worst advice anyone could ever give you. I don't care what Disney says. We obey his word. We obey biblical authority. We trust God, even if it doesn't make sense, and watch God do the impossible. So the question is to you is, how do you see God, and what's the impossible prayer that you need to pray, and are you willing to obey what he gives you, even if it doesn't make sense? Let's trust God for great things. Believe him for impossible things, and let God be God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come up to you today, we're asking that you would help us. Without a doubt, all of us have impossible prayers. Maybe even prayers that we've been afraid to ask. Many of us may need direction, real direction, Lord. It's do or die time now. I need to know what's going to happen, or I have something big. It's going to fall apart unless something intervenes. Help us to be able to go to you, first of all, to worship you, to acknowledge that you're big enough and there's nothing too hard for you, to be able to say, I trust you, and surrender ourselves to obey whatever you give us and everything that you give us. And then we could trust you to bring the impossible, maybe even in a way we would never even think would happen, but we can trust you. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.